Hallelujah. Brother Fred is going to come and teach us at this time. Amen. Someone say, God bless Brother Fred Zimmerman.
God bless Brother Fred Zimmerman.
All right. Praise the Lord. And we are going to have class elements for.
Praise the Lord. So we just got back yesterday. Caitlin got in, I think, at like 1:30 in the morning. I got here a little early. I actually had another business trip that got canceled, so I actually got home before her. It was family reunion. Some people, I don't think I've seen in decades. So, praise God. We saw one of our aunts, and she was very trying to ask how we view people about certain things, whether people drink and stuff. She's very religious also. So I'm sure in the background our family's always talking about us. So we pray to be a witness. Who knows what God's doing in all those situations, but amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Just Wednesday night, so many things can teach on, and this, I'm sure most people, very repetitive, but I like to read the same stories in the Bible again and again, and it helps me stay it fresh in my mind. Helps it also when I'm talking to other people for me to remember what is fresh in my mind. Praise God. Amen. So we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter. I also want to give honor to Pastor and Darren now. But Brother Greeley has helped raise up a people here. And so there was many years that even our Sundays didn't have this many people in church. So God's doing a great work here, and I pray this is going to keep increasing around this part of the country. This part of the country really needs a move of God. Amen? Yes, amen. Amen. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1 through 5. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, the Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you have read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So I'm going to just preach about the mystery, this mystery that now is revealed to us. Praise God. So we'll just pray. Jesus, Lord, I pray you just open our understanding of the scriptures, Lord. Help us to understand this mystery, Lord Jesus, that was hidden for much of time, Lord Jesus, and revealed plainly, Lord, to your servants here in this house, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, open these scriptures to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, Paul again talks about this mystery. And if you go through verses 7 here, still in Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who hath created all things by Jesus Christ. So he's revealing the mystery, but it was hid from the foundation of the world. God had it in his mind and his plan, this great mystery that would be revealed here to certain people here in the end of these last days that we live in now. And again, we'll go to Romans chapter 16. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Well, actually 25 through 27. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. This is how God is glorified, through Jesus Christ. And you can actually go, especially if you go outside the apostolic movement, there is all kinds of theories on what this mystery is. But inside of apostolic circles, it's pretty obvious what this mystery is. Like, some people talk about that God was going to reveal himself to the Gentiles. And that's true, that God was going to save man. That's true. But the real mystery, it's very obvious. It states it plainly in the scriptures. 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3. And so, as I was saying, and without controversy, there's no argument about this. There's no discussion about this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is the greatest mystery of all time. The greatest mystery hid from the foundation of the world. That without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The invisible God was made visible in the flesh. How does he do that? He's God. Amen. Was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. God himself was justified in the Spirit, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up into glory. We all know that Jesus is the one that floated away in the book of Acts, telling people to stay in Jerusalem, waiting till they be endued with power from on high, which was the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. This is the greatest mystery since the beginning of the world. This is, it's hidden, like, in our favorite scripture, Acts 2:38. That's why that scripture has so much depth. So Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, which he plainly heard earlier. You're supposed to baptize all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But in practice, that's exactly how he declared it, because he had a revelation of the mystery. So we're actually going to go there right now to Matthew chapter 16. Oops. So in Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 12. I just included verse 12. I don't know if it's necessary, but then they understood how that he bade them to beware of not the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that's on the heels of what is about to come next. So don't be listening to all your favorite televangelists and internet preachers and all of these Bible scholars that you're listening to. I mean, not that they could be getting stuff from the Word of God. And I'm surely they're saying stuff from the Bible, but there's ways that can be interpretations that people can get out of the Bible that isn't necessarily always really from the throne of God. Amen. And so verse 13, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So this is the discussion in Jesus' day, what people thought about Jesus. Who was he? He says, who do people say that I am? And so the disciples are just repeating things they've heard people call Jesus, or what they're saying about Jesus. So then Jesus says, he saith unto them, verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? So now he's asking, but what do you say that I am? And the disciple that spoke up, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. So I like to use scripture to interpret scripture. And if you go to John chapter 1:41, it says, Christ being interpreted is Messiah. So you would not do any damage to the scriptures to change the word Christ into Messiah. They're kind of can be transferred or back and forth. So that's John chapter 1, verse 41. So Peter was saying that Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. I guess I don't, if you can put it Isaiah 9, 6 up on the, that's not in my notes, but if you'll put it Isaiah 9, 6 up there, Josiah. Isaiah 9, 6. So there's, the Messiah to a Jew is a bunch of different things, but that's the one they were waiting for. But it is certain scriptures that apply to the Messiah. 7:14, he's going to be born of a virgin. You're going to call his name Emmanuel. And then in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So that these are all things that the Messiah was going to be. He was going to be the Wonderful, the Counselor, but he was also going to be the Mighty God. He not just a Mighty God, but the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. How can he be the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace? Well, the Prince of Peace, it means in order to be a prince, you have to be the son of a king. So this was going to be a son, which is said was a son was going to be given, but he was also going to be the Everlasting Father. Like, he's always been a father, and he now is also the Prince of Peace. But he's also, in order to be the Prince of Peace, he had to be the son of a king, because he's also is the King of Kings. Amen? So he is God. He can do all these things and so much more. He is also Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. He's the all in all. He filleth all in all. The first, the last, the beginning, the end. He's all of these things. In the Old Testament, he was came by so many different names. And this Messiah is the Mighty God manifest in the flesh. And so when Peter recognized that this is who Jesus was, so in verse 17, and Jesus, and this is really important. In fact, this is so important that other people outside the apostolic faith spend great deals of effort trying to interpret the following scriptures here. When I remember when I was a Lutheran, I went to the Lutheran church and we had a whole hour-long Bible study on these next few verses. And when I went to it, like that was before I came to an apostolic church, I left almost, I didn't really understand, but I know they thought it was so important, but in Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he's saying, congratulations, Peter. People, you didn't learn this from your, Bible, your scribe or your Pharisee or the priest in the temple, his interpretations of the Bible that he's explaining to him. But my Father which is in heaven, he has revealed this unto you. You are starting to understand the scriptures by the one that wrote them. The spirit that wrote the scriptures, that penned the book through the prophets' hands and also the apostles of the New Testament, but as they were writing, holy men of God, as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost, they wrote the scriptures, and Peter was now understanding those scriptures that were written by the author himself. And so he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he says, and I say unto thee that you are Peter. Now, most Catholics interpret this to be that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that since Peter's a little rock, that he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So they know the Catholics know this is so important that I believe the Vatican is built on Peter's grave. I'm pretty confident. I've said it before. I was going to actually. I'm almost 100% certain that in the Vatican, in the crypt, they have Peter's grave. Anyone else? They've heard this before? What? At least they claim it. Like, I guess, if I remember, some people contest that Peter's grave is not really at the bottom of the Vatican. But, in fact, some of the Catholic churches around here, you'll see sometimes in the basement, they have a crypt of the founding pastor. That's because we're built upon the foundations of prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So they take it very literally. But they know that it's very important, so they want to build their church upon Peter's grave. But it's very, you just have to dig into the scripture. It's not very difficult when you actually just look just a few verses earlier what Jesus was saying. What provoked Jesus to say that, and upon this rock, what's the this rock he was talking about? I don't think it was Peter. This rock, the first question he asked is, who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one that answered that you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the everlasting Father. You are the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Emmanuel. You're God with us. He said, that's right, Peter. And upon that understanding that you have, if Jesus says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, not as any old way, but he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, when you believe on Jesus Christ, according as the scripture saith, that all the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in him, that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But you're believing on me according to the scriptures, Peter, and upon this rock, this understanding of what you just said, Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you dig this out, when you see this for yourself the first time, your world changes. Everything changes. It's irrefutable. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's all over in the scriptures. When we are baptized in that name, because all power in heaven and earth is in that name. Amen. God is all powerful, so he invests all power in heaven and earth in that name. Amen. It's woven throughout the scriptures over and over and over again. So so you would think that Peter's going to run around like this thing he just figured out, this understanding. And I will give, so in verse 19, Jesus says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he given him the keys to the kingdom, which very often if you hear people making these jokes about people that die and go to heaven, or they're standing before the pearly gates that comes out of Revelation, where each gate is a pearl, not a whole bunch of pearls, but it's a pearly gate. And then you have Peter a lot of times is standing there with the keys to let you in. But it comes from this text where Peter has the keys to the kingdom. Now, a lot of Bibles that have commentary. This one I have is a Thompson Chain, so it did not have it. But I think my Schofield said, well, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching the gospel for the first time, it says that Peter's first use of the kingdom, Peter's first use of the keys of the kingdom, when he is preaching the gospel, and people then are baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. But they get that all from this scripture right here. So it's very important, very foundational, for the church. There's no doubt about it. That's why so many churches have focused on this scripture and what does it mean. Trying to prove. I think when I was a Lutheran, they didn't believe it was Peter either. I think they thought it was faith. And I don't remember exactly how they got to that, but we went through a huge long Bible study on these few scriptures. But I think it's very obvious. Does anyone see that? That it's the answer that Peter gave, and that's what the church was going to be built upon. Amen. But you would think that Peter's going to, he's going to, okay, you figured out, now go tell the world. But the very next scripture in verse 20, then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. It's like, Peter just figured it out. Or at least, I don't know if that's the moment he figured it out, but that's where he demonstrated he knew who Jesus really was. And then Jesus said, that's great. Now don't tell anyone. Because it wasn't time yet. It was not quite ready for the revelation to be declared. There was times that even demons would say, are you come here to, we know who you are. Have you come here to torment us before our time? And Jesus would tell them to hold their peace. Because his testimony is not going to be given by a demon. But they recognized him and he told them to hold their peace. It wasn't time yet for the mystery to be declared. Amen. But when Jesus floated away to glory, it is now the church's privilege to get to declare to the world who Jesus is. And our world is not much different than it was in Jesus' day, where most people have a false conception of who they think Jesus is. They don't really know who Jesus is according to the scriptures. Amen. And that is our job, to declare this mystery amongst the people that we work with and that are family members. And my mom, ever since we came to, she flew out here last year, and my niece got to come to church. But I remember Darren preached a lengthy message on the oneness of God. And she was here the whole time, because a lot of times she comes to church late and leaves early, so she doesn't have to like hear a whole lot of anything. And I've noticed that the last couple of years she's been here. But she came and Darren was teaching on the oneness of God. And yeah, she was like not very happy about it. And she didn't talk to us for quite a few months afterwards. So it's very easy to just not talk about it, because you know it's not very widely received that the God that we worship is the man Christ Jesus. And it is a tough subject when people realize that we don't really believe the same way, that we don't believe this in the same Jesus the way that they do. But it's important. It's not just some side note about what we believe. This is the very foundation upon which the church is built. Amen. Amen. Let's see. Okay. I wrote, I will go into the next section if time permits, I put in my notes, because I know this is more than a one night teaching. The Bible is full. In fact, Matt Yater, the blind missionary to Israel, he now is in the middle of publishing a book, and it is called The Apostolic Doctrine from the Apostolic Bible. Now, you might be able to email him. It's not published yet, so he is not letting everyone read it. But I know Raymond Woodward, he said, has read it and is going to endorse it and write it. He's like so excited. He's like, this is what all the ministers need to see in our movement. So he's pushed it to Brother Bernard, and Brother Bernard still has to read it and stuff. So we're hoping, or he's hoping, that Brother Bernard will like it so much that it will get published by headquarters. If not, he's going to get it published some other way, but he's hoping it will get approved by headquarters. But it's called The Apostolic Doctrine from the Apostolic Bible. Because remember, Matt's a missionary to Israel. Israel still follows, well, if they're a practicing Jew, they still follow the Old Testament. But they don't believe that a New Testament exists. They're still waiting for their Messiah, and all they have is the Old Testament. So Matt is literally going around teaching Jewish people who Jesus is just with the Old Testament, just like the original apostles did. Did you know the New Testament wasn't written yet when a lot of the church was being built? When the church was, they didn't have the New Testament to convert the world. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures, and they're able to prove again and again from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was Emmanuel, the mighty God. And that's what Matt is doing. So it's he's taking all the Old Testament scriptures and putting them in a way to prove again and again without using New Testament scriptures. He's just trying to prove through the Old Testament that Jesus is there all the time. Before he had a human body, of course. Amen. So let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. So, in the beginning was the Word. So the youth, we just went over this a few weeks ago. Amen. But you got anyone remember? I don't know if you guys remember, but we did go over John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we know the Bible was not written in English originally. It was written in Greek and Hebrew, I guess. Because Matt speaks 8 biblical languages, so there's quite a few languages, but mostly Greek, Aramaic, is the New Testament, and then the Old Testament, Hebrew. The actual text here would have been written in Greek, and I gotta look it up, or Aramaic, it's a variation. In the beginning was the Word. So the actual text says, in the beginning was the Logos. So the Logos, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. So it is accurate that Logos can be interpreted in the English as Word. But there's a few of us here that speak, I'm definitely not fluent, but speak Spanish and speak English. And I'm sure the way I interpret Spanish, if I hear something I'm trying to interpret to Spanish to other people, and Sister Carmen hears me give my interpretation in Spanish, she would probably have a better way to say it, or a more accurate way. It's like, that's a very butchered way to say that. But yes, I guess it could be, but is that correct? You hear people say things in Spanish that isn't exactly the way you would say it, Sister Carmen? Sometimes you interpret a little different. Well, so this... the Logos, definitely Word is an accurate interpretation in English. But it also has other meanings in Greek. The Logos, it can also be the thought, the idea, the plan, the mind, as much as there's an idea. Like, I can't separate my wife from her thoughts. But when we first got married... I had dated her and I fell in love with her. And so I proposed to her and we got married, but I know her so much more now, almost 14 years after we've been married, than I ever did before we got married, because our conversations, the way we communicate, and sometimes communication is even more than just, what's being said. Her thoughts is who she is. And so in the beginning was the Word, this idea, this thought, this plan, the mind of God, or the Logos, the Word of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This whole idea, this plan, this thought, it really was God himself. You can't separate God from who he is, but we understand who God is through his Word. He reveals himself through his Word, whether it's through the prophets of old, whether it's through the apostles in the New Testament, it's always through his Word that he reveals himself. And it's through the Word, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but it's through the very Word himself becoming a man, Christ Jesus. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's what we just read in Ephesians, I think it was 3, I think 7 and 9, or somewhere around there, where it said that all things were made by Christ. Well, because he is the Word. All things were made by the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There was nothing made without the Word. That's because up to this point, all it's talking about is the Word, and the Word is God. So all things were made by him, which is the Word. It just defined it just 2 verses above. And without him was not anything made that was made. So without the Word, not anything was made that was made. Very easy way to think about it. If God never said, let there be, there would have never been. Like, there's no way to measure time before time began. Until God said, let there be light, there was no such thing as light. It was just in the mind of God for who knows how long in the past. There's no way to measure that. There's no way to interpret time before God started creating. Until God says, let there be light, it's just in the mind of God. There's no way to reference it. But when God reveals, when he says, let there be light, and light is created, there's no dispute what is light. Now, we can do research and scientific studies, trying to prove what light is, the speed of light, figure out all things about. But God, he created it when he said, let there be light. Same thing, the dry ground. Let the dry grounds come up out of the sea. We would still be all underwater if God never spoke the dry ground to come up out of the seas. And the animal, everything that's in this world was created by the Word. And that's what it's saying. And all things were made by him, the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then it talks about John the Baptist for a little bit, and that light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light being the Word shines in the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Then there was a man sent forth from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Any man that wants understanding from on high, understanding from God, is going to have to have that truth revealed to him by the man Christ Jesus. You're not going to get light of eternal value. You're not going to get understanding of eternal worth unless you're studying the man Christ Jesus. Now, it hasn't said Jesus up to this point in the text, but you're not going to get the light. You're not going to get this light that lights every man that cometh in the world by studying Buddha, by studying Allah, by studying Muhammad, by studying Krishna. It does not reveal the light that comes from God that teaches you the way of life, like of eternal life. It's lacking. It doesn't have the right spirit behind it. The creator of all things is not what manifests himself in Buddha. That was a man. People know where Buddha came from. They knew who his parents were. He was studying, that's a whole another religion. But he, as a man, they know who his parents were. He was going to be a religious man. They tried to stop him, so they tried to shelter him from all that. But he ended up becoming a religious man. Wrote the Bhagavad Gita, Eight Noble Truths, or Four Noble Truths, Eight Paths to End Suffering. That's what the foundation of the Buddhist religion. But you're not going to get any closer to God. You're not going to get any more understanding that comes from God by studying Buddhism, by studying Hinduism, by studying Islam. Now verse 10. He was in the world. Who's the he is talking about here? Verse 10. He was in the world. We know it's Jesus, but up to this point in the text, it's still talking about the Word. So the same Word that is with God and was God. So in the beginning was this Word, and he was in the world. This Word was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world did not know this man that came to walk on the streets of Galilee. Even though he created it, They said, in the church, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Well, they didn't have churches. It was in the synagogue. But in the synagogue, we love you, Lord. They were studying the scripture, studying the very word itself. And yet, when the word was standing right in front of them, they wanted to crucify him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. So he didn't get born over in Africa or in the middle of the Amazon where they didn't have the scriptures and they had no understanding of God and they worshiped pagan deities. Like, that's not where he was born. That's not where he came. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The ones that were going to the temple every week, that had religious system built, their whole society was built upon Judaism. There was religious laws everywhere you went. The whole society practiced it whether you wanted to or not. It was in the culture. That is where he was born. He didn't get born in 2026, where we're struggling with, in this country now, there's almost as many people that are atheists as are practicing Christians in this country now. That's not in the time when he was born. He was born in a country that was very religious and studied the exact scriptures that he had authored. But he came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, and who's the him here? It's the word. As many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. His name's very important. You got to know his name. Amen. But as many as received him. And the him here, again, is the word. So as many as received the word. So it's not just people that go to a Bible study, people that go to church, the people just listen to a few scriptures, but ones that actually receive him, that receive the word, that actually, it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other ear, but it provokes thought. It embeds itself inside your heart, inside your mind. It alters your behavior. It alters the way that you think, the way that you act. It alters everything. As many received his word, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The word is what gives you the power to become the sons of God. It doesn't just happen just because you get baptized and you get the Holy Ghost. Those are absolute necessities, but you have to receive the word. The word is what empowers you to live holy, to walk holy. You wouldn't know what holiness was if there wasn't a word that that could help convict you and convince you that you ought to live holy. Like something that defines what holy is. The word is you have to receive the word. Which were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, pastors has a bunch of his grandkids and his family. He's got ministers in his family. But I'm sure he prayed and that's what he wanted. But ultimately, it's not born of the will of the flesh. It ultimately, this is a God thing. God is the one that instigates this thing and actually is the one that calls people into ministry. Praise God. And God can answer prayers, but ultimately, I cannot, you cannot make your kids be a Christian. It's ultimately the word that they're going to have to receive the word. They have to receive it for themselves and they have to obey it for themselves. Amen. Let's see here. And the word was made flesh. Okay. Which were not born of the blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. So before time began, God knew he was going to make man in his image. So he knew that he was going to create human beings, and they were going to look like him. But God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if God, part of the definition of a spirit is something you can't see. But part of the definition of an image is something you can see. So if God's going to create man in his image, well, he made Adam and Eve, and they did resemble him for a time. But when they chose to sin, they no longer resembled God. Not meaning that God has like four arms or what is it? There's some Hindu god that they got eight arms or something. No, it's not that we changed our physical form, but that we changed the way that we think. Remember, the logos is the thought, the plan, the idea, the mind of God. God demonstrated himself to the universe through Adam and Eve. They were made in his image. But when the curse of sin came upon them, they started thinking more about themselves. People are going to look at me and think I'm just as wise as God. That's why Eve ate the fruit. That people are going to think that I'm just as smart as God. That's not how God operates. There's nothing in it for God. God loves you because he created you. And there's nothing in it for him more than just that, that he loves you. He's not trying to get something out of the relationship. He just loves you. Vanity became a curse on mankind, where everything we do by nature is subject to vanity. That's what it says in the book of Romans, that the creature itself was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. But we all become slaves to vanity now because of Adam and Eve's decision. So it's always about what's in it for me. That's what the human race is always thinking. What do I get out of this? Why am I going to learn this? Why am I going to read this book? Why am I going to go to school? Why am I going to take this job? What's in it for me? We became just guilty or just a slave to the me monster. What's in it for me? And so God, that's not the way God created us. That's not the way he designed us. But so God knew that, okay, if man sins, then they're going to be a slave to the me monster. They're not going to be what I created them to be anymore. So he, of their own free will, God creates man just in his image, the exact way that he is, as far as you can't make God do anything. God's going to do what he's going to do. God is God, I am not. They teach you that in Bible college, you just got to learn. That's just some way, you got to deal with some things in life. God is God and I am not. Like, it's just his ways are so much higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his ways above ours. He's God, him alone. And none of us are God. And so God knew that when this separation came in that he was going to have to redeem man. So it wasn't an afterthought that God was going to have to die for man, that Christ was going to have to be born. He's going to have to go on Calvary. He's going to have to be crucified. And like, that was not God going into panic mode, like, oh, what can I do? What can I do to save Adam and Eve? They just messed up. Because it says Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We were just talking about the foundation of the church is the revelation of God, knowing who Jesus really is. And from the very foundation, the foundation of a building is the most important. You cannot build a structure that doesn't have the foundation well thought out. If it's going to be a skyscraper, they're going to be down there pounding pillars or the footers into the building are going to be, they're going to have to go deep, deep, deep into the bedrock, because you're not going to go 1,000 feet up in the air if you got a small foundation. So God thought about all this stuff before time began. And it says Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, before Adam and Eve were ever created, God knew if I create man, I create them in my image, they're going to have their own will. They're going to be able to know the difference between good and evil. If I put that tree there, and notice he didn't put it in a faraway corner of the garden. I'm sure there's trees they never even saw yet. But God didn't put it way far away. He put it right smack dab in the middle of the garden that they had to see all the time. Because God had to give them a choice. If they really are made in his image, they really had to have a choice between good and evil. And the only evil thought they could have possibly had or acted on was to eat of that tree that God said you can't do it. Because God had to make a real true choice for them so they could really have their own free will. And God knew that at some point someone was going to eat of that tree. And so he knew that he was going to have to die for them. It's not an afterthought. When Jesus Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he knew because we're not God, we're going to mess up. And he still went forward with it. That's what great is the mystery of godliness. Why would God create man knowing all the pain and the suffering he's going to have to endure? That he's going to have to go to Calvary to die for you and me. Like, he knew that I was going to be out on the streets shooting up meth, begging, trying to kill myself because life did not lead me down the road that I was on, didn't lead. I thought it was going to be all fun and games until I got to the end of that road and realized, even though it was penned in the scriptures thousands of years that I never read them, before I ever read them, but it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And every man gets to that place at some point in their life where they are doing their own thing, but it takes them down a road that they didn't realize was taking them to death. And so God, when they mess up, I can't handle being separated from them for all eternity. So he said, you know what? I'm going to make them in my image, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to die. I'm just going to die for them. I'm going to pay the price for them because I know no other man can. I know none of them are going to. He gave the law, and the law was designed to save man. The law was designed to keep, teach you what the difference between good and evil, to the profane and the holy, the clean and the unclean. That the law should have been able to save man if it was possible. But because of the nature of man, because of the heart of man, it wasn't possible for the law to save man. But yet it was. Because all it took is one person had to abide 100% by the law and never break a single command. And just as one man, sometimes it seems that it's not fair that just because Adam and Eve sinned, that we all have to die now. How fair is that, God? Why didn't we get a choice? Why didn't we get a choice in the matter, God? It's not fair because Adam and Eve sinned. Like, we got to watch our own family members die, our own family members kill. I mean, Eve, the punishment Eve faced of, he said that the day that you eat it, you're going to surely die. I'm sure she wishes that when she actually saw that in front of her with her own son murdering her other son, when Cain murdered Abel, I'm sure she would have much rather face death herself than to watch it happen in her own family. One of her sons was so jealous of the favor of God on the other son that he murdered him. And she had to watch that with her own two eyes. I'm sure she wished, I wish I never touched that tree. I wish I never had that fruit. I wish I could just be back in the garden with God where he would come and meet us in the cool of the evening. I just wish I could go back and never touch that apple. I wish we could just put a fence around it. Never, ever, never to touch it. I'd stay so far away from it. I would never go. But there was nothing that could be done. But God in his mercy, also with the same law that he created, also made it so if one person, just one person, that's it, could abide by the law and never break the law at any point, that it would break the curse of the law. So Satan, and actually it does say this in the book of Corinthians, not in my notes, but it said, had the princes of this world known what they were doing, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Which is talking about Pontius Pilate and Festus and what were the other kings that were around? Herod, not Festus, that was Paul. But that's true, those are princes. But it's also called Satan the prince in power of the air. So had the princes of this world known what they were doing, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. That's why Jesus told his disciples, or told Peter, hey, now hush up, don't tell anyone. That's why he told the devils, okay, hold your peace. It wasn't time yet for him to be revealed who he really was. And so Satan thought he was doing Jesus in. He knew that Jesus was going to be the death of him. He knew that was going to be the end of his reign. He knew that all the scriptures were being fulfilled in Christ. He could see them being rapidly fulfilled. Like a virgin born, his name was going to be called Emmanuel. A virgin is going to be with a child. That's 7:14. That was already fulfilled. Probably when Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, that one scripture kind of probably went ratcheting through his mind. He's like, oh yeah, there is about, he's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Why did he tempt the priest to pay him 30 pieces of silver? So even though Satan knew all the scriptures, he has the scriptures memorized better than anyone in this room, better than any supercomputer. He knows them all. He just doesn't understand how they all fit together. And so God just used him as a tool to fulfill every single scripture that was written to make it so Jesus was going to be crowned Christ. That he was, even though all the scriptures were written about him, he still had to fulfill them all in order to actually receive the prize. And so all the scriptures were being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But, I mean, do you really think Satan, he would have really tempted Okay, I'm sure. So in his mind, he's just trying to, okay, Jesus is going to be the death of me. I can see my kingdom crumbling. He's setting the captives free. Like, he's loosing them that are bound. Like, there's never a case of Jesus going into a prison and, like, pulling people out in the physical world. But he would tell the woman that was bound for, I forget how many years, but be loosed, and like she could stand up straight. Like she was physically bound with chains of spiritual. You couldn't see him, but he would set her free. People that were demon-possessed, he'd cast the legion of devils out of them. He set people free. There was nothing that Satan could do to stop it. So he was in a panic. I gotta get him to sin. I gotta somehow get him to mess up. I gotta get him to slip up just even a little bit, because he knew what Jesus was saying. If you commit a sin, you become a slave to it. So he's got to get Jesus somehow to be his little puppet. He's got to make him a slave to sin. How's he going to do? So he contrived in his mind some idea. We're going to get the Roman guards. We're going to get him to beat him senseless, like with a cat of nine tails. We're going to get 40 lashings minus one. When you put this much pain and suffering on him, there's no man that ever is not going to sin. It's never happened. I've never seen it ever in the history of the world. Never. So if you put a ton, I'm sure I've fallen prey to it, that I don't realize what I'm capable of doing or saying, but you get put in a bad situation and people start to lie on you and start to say stuff that's not true in the midst of you're going through suffering and pain, that you end up saying things that you didn't know were lurking in your heart. But so Satan has known that for a long time. So he's thinking, if he just puts enough pressure, enough pain, enough suffering on Christ, the most pain suffering it's ever been. Because we just look at the physical side, what all happened to Jesus that we can physically record, but we don't see the spiritual side. I'm sure that you guys have had days that you just know you're not feeling right, that something's just not right, because you're under some sort of spiritual attack. And people think you're crazy if you try to explain it to them, but I know that you know what I'm talking about, that sometimes you just know that you're under a spiritual attack. Well, I guarantee you, every spiritual attack you've ever been under is nothing compared to what Jesus was going under. He was going under that plus a physical attack on top of it. So Satan was putting all the pressure he physically and spiritually could put on Christ all at the same time, trying to get him just to slip up so he could be disqualified from the prize. But God, who created the heavens and the earth, had all this contemplated before time began, and he knew he was going to do it. And he made it. He made it all the way until, when it says, had the princes of this world known what they were doing, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. I think 3 days later, when they got all the guards sitting in front of the tomb, and the stone goes rolling away, and Jesus is coming out of the tomb, I think at that point Satan realized who Jesus really was. I think he realized. I'm sure even the other devils every once in a while ask him, why did you do the 40 lashings minus one? Like, why Satan? Why? It makes no sense. What about the scripture says, he was wounded for our transgressions, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Why did you fulfill that scripture, Satan? What were you thinking? What were you doing? Because the thing is, as the heavens are higher above the earth, so is God's thoughts above man. So even so, God's thoughts are that much higher than Satan. So Satan is one of the greatest beings that God's ever created, but there's nothing better than Christ himself. He deserves all glory and honor. There is no one like. And so God knew before time began that, you know, I'm going to make man in my image. They're going to have their freedom of choice. They're going to know the difference between good and evil. And you know what? Even though the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelations, was written last, God knew that before Genesis was written, before Exodus, before all the Old Testament, before he even said, let there be light, God already knew the book of Revelation. How many get a people that are made in my image, that have their own free will, that when they're putting crowns on their head, that means you're going to be the king, right? Or you're going to be the ruler of some territory, some place, some land, some country. But they're taking the crowns, the four and 20 elders are taking the crowns that are on their head and casting them at the feet of Christ, saying, thou only, O Lord, are worthy to receive all glory and honor. How do you give people their own free will if God makes them king, that they want nothing? God, we don't want to be, you're the only one fit to be king. You're the only one fit to be ruler in this land. You're the only one fit to be in charge of this great, this great purpose that you're trying to make me in charge of. God, only you, only, O Lord, only if you, only you, only are worthy. Like, like, I'll do whatever you say, God. I'll do whatever you ask, God. Not my will, but thy will, God. I don't ever want to get cross. I don't want to ever cross swords with you, Lord. I just want to do everything you ask me. If I do something wrong, God, it's because I didn't quite understand. I just want to do everything you ever ask me, God. And God knew, how am I going to get people of their own free will to want nothing to do but the will of God itself? So if he dies and saves them, and they realize, like, I've been there. I've done that. I knew I was arguing with God. And I didn't really care because I didn't think it was a big deal. So God, in his mercy, allows you to go make your own decisions, to go ahead and do what you want to do. And guess what? You get down that road, the pain and suffering that comes with it, God just doesn't protect you from the consequences of your own actions. And I got to, like, God, I don't ever want to do drugs again. I remember people were saying, I heard drugs are bad. I went through DARE back when I was in elementary school. Drugs are bad. I heard it for years. But when I did my first line at a college, in a back room at a college party, I was like, wow, this isn't bad. And no one could convince me that drugs were really that bad until I'm sticking needles in my arm. I lost everything I have. Even my family disowned me. And I knew that it was that day I just was in that back room when I did that one little line, like I was a slave for the rest of my life. I couldn't break free. I couldn't, no matter how hard I try, I couldn't break the habit. I lied to so many people, but God knew, you know what, Fred, I got the cure for you. And thank God I came to an apostolic church. I didn't like what they were talking about. I argued with Darren for 6 months about the oneness of God. I was like, you guys are nutcases. You guys are crazy. But for 6 months, I tried to prove him wrong. And then at a camp meeting, I finally heard Jerry Jones. I heard him preach, and I realized, these guys got something I've never seen in all the churches I've been to before. And I got baptized, and I got the Holy Ghost, and praise God. I don't want, not my will, God, but thine be done. But God knew that if I just let them do their own thing and they realize I got a better life for them. I got a better way for them. I got what they're looking for. I know why I created them. They don't even know what they're looking for. But if he could just save you from your sin and then you get a walk for the rest of your life and live a life. I live a privileged life. I live a life so much better than what I ever deserved. I went to Bible college to be a minister. God's blessed us with, God's blessed us with the business. He's blessed us, like, we're part of the youth ministry here. We have Jared. God's given me such a wonderful life. And I would have lost it all if I'd have been successful and I tried to kill myself. I would have lost. God's given me a life so much better than I could have ever understood. And I'm sure every single one in the room has the same testimony. God has a better life for you than you could ever create for yourself. Amen. This is why I just want to be made in his image. Like, I know I'm still not there. Not as, like, what Paul says. And we can all rise. I'm going to read this last scripture. Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. So I like this. Actually, I'll start even verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, a veil is put upon their hearts. Talking about the law. Whenever you read the law to the Jews, a veil is still put upon their heart. You can't really understand God through the law. Even though it should have made man perfect, it makes God almost more distant. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When they really turn to Christ, the veil gets taken. When you see Jesus, the Word made flesh. Now the Lord is that Spirit, the same Spirit that created the law. Now, when that Spirit puts on the flesh, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. When you see Jesus, who's made just a little lower than angels, crowned with glory and honor. Like, I want to be like him. I can be like the one that created me. I'm not there yet. But as we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now the glass there, this is like a King James, it's Old English, but that's really a mirror. Is what they would actually, like a looking glass, self, like that's like in psychology, it's like, but that was a common term 100 years ago. A looking glass was a mirror. But we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the better understanding we have of who Jesus is, the more we get changed into that same image. And I can tell, even I've been in the church now 23 years, and some of the stuff along the way, I really thought I was doing what God wanted me to do. I really thought that I was doing exactly what God was calling me to do, or what the way I understood him. But as I've walked with the Lord and grown closer to him, I realized that I didn't have a good understanding of who he was, and the way I acted was not how Jesus would ever acted. But that's what it's saying. Like, as we see him, we become made into that very same image. Like, you become what you worship. If you worship money, you'll become lifeless and cold. If you worship music, you'll become a musician. What you hear all these. But that's what God's created us. Whatever we worship, that's what we will become like. But if we worship him, we worship the man from heaven that came down from glory. Praise God, we can become like him. And like what Paul said, I don't count myself like, not that I've apprehended that which first apprehended me, but I press towards this mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm not there yet, but I'm so thankful I'm not what I used to be. Amen. I know I'm not like him yet, but I'm thankful I'm not who I used to be. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So let's just pray and end right there. Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for you coming down to save us, Lord Jesus, having so much mercy on us, Lord. Lord, and giving us so much power, Lord, to overcome sin, Lord Jesus, Lord, and overcome our old ways, Lord, that we can be made in your image, Lord. We can be made just like you, Lord. Such a high calling, Lord Jesus, Lord. So thankful, Lord, for this understanding of who you are, Lord. I just pray, Lord Jesus, you just help us all, Lord, get a little closer to you than we've ever been before, Lord. Is there not a cause, Lord Jesus? There's so many people in this city, Lord, in this county, Lord, so much of our family, Lord, that need to be saved, Lord. Help us, Lord, help us, Lord, just to follow your call on our life, Lord, in Jesus' name. You guys are dismissed. Amen.